One dark night in Egypt, a fearful time had come for one Hebrew boy who was his father's firstborn son. With the angel of death soon passing low, it was hard to fall asleep with one little lamb stuck in his mind as he laid there counting sheep. He wondered why the lamb had to die, why his blood was on the door. Through the wind and the rain, had it still remained, he wanted to be sure. So he called to his father with a trembling voice, so scared, crying, "Father, please, will you look and see if the blood is still there?" And he said, "Son, don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The winds may blow and the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. Applied with love and care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there. Looking over all the damage Satan's storm had left behind, a cloud of endless questions and doubt had filled my mind. And the fear that gripped my troubled soul brought me to my knees in prayer, crying, "Father, please go look and see if the blood is still there." And he said, "Son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The wind may blow and the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with love and care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there. Safe, secure, you can rest assured that the blood is still there."
All right, wonderful. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Once applied to the doorpost of your soul, it's there forever. I think that's what you call eternal security. Now, I'm not sure, but I think that's what you call that. That means that once it's applied, nobody can remove the blood. And praise God, if it hasn't been applied to the doorpost of your soul this morning, come, I promise you, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. And then you get all the fringe benefits that God offers. Like, you say, like what? Oh, just a mansion in heaven, forever to be with God, streets of gold, a tree of life. You say, well, what's on the other side? You don't want to hear about that, because I promise you, it's on the opposite end of the spectrum of what God has for the people of God. Would you join me this morning in 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles, chapter number 14. Now, we're going to read several passages of Scripture from 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, 15, and 16. We're not going to read the whole chapters. We're going to look at some specific verses there, But they all deal with the same content. They all deal with the same individual that I want to draw your attention to this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and then we'll skip around to a few verses to pick up the content that I want to share with you this morning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "So Abijah slept," that was the king of Judah at that time, "with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves." Well, it sounds like Independent Baptist, doesn't it? See, they were around before we even knew it. And verse 4, "And commanded Judah..." Boy, y'all need to get happy today. This is good. It's all right. All right? Just having a little fun. And verse 4, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers." Did you know he didn't ask them? He didn't say, "Would y'all like to serve God?" No, he commanded them, Judah, to serve the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 9. "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. When Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Ziphath, and are at Mareshah, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, is it nothing to help thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against the multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Now I want you to skip over to verse 15, verse 1. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." Now that's kind of a little bit of a dilemma, isn't it? That means it doesn't seem that God is preeminent anywhere in the land. But yet Asa decided he was going to take a stand regardless of what the circumstances presented itself. "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let your hands be, or let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Look at verse number 12. "And they entered," the people of God, "entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." Look down at verse number 15. "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." Now so far, so good, right? Everything looks like it's going down the right path. They're serving God. Everybody's for the Lord. Everybody says, you know what? Doesn't matter what our surroundings are. We're standing for Jesus in our day and time. So everything is going exactly according to plan. Now I want you to look at verse chapter 16. "And in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah." Now what happens here is another king arises of the Jews, his brethren. and decides he's going to build a fortress to stop all commerce in and out of Judah. Now, it wasn't the exact same thing the Ethiopians did. The Ethiopians, Gentiles, they just came out and said, you know what, we're going to whoop you. And they said, no, you're not, because our God's bigger than your God. And God prevailed. But this time, things were a little bit different. Now, there was a blockade. Now, they were stopping commerce. There was a change of lifestyle that was about to happen. Then Asa, verse 2, brought out silver and gold of the treasures of the house of the Lord of the king's house. In other words, he went in and dipped into the church finances and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, a Gentile that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Amaim and all the store cities of Naphtali. I want you to go down to verse number 7 now. Now look, here's the difference. Asa, when the Ethiopians came against him, he called on the Lord. When Baasha came against him, he panicked. And he began to look elsewhere for the power of God. Look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, which was the seer, a prophet, but like the preacher, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. In other words, he said, this is going to come back to bite you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from thenceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Now wait a minute, stop. You're thinking, wait a minute now, is this the same guy? Is this the same guy that we read about that fell on his face before God and said, Lord, we need your help. Would you deliver us? And we're going to make a covenant with you, and you are our God. And then we find in the end of his life, now he's getting mad at the preacher. He's taking God's money and spending it on things that he shouldn't spend it on. He's doing things totally out of character, but there was a reason that Asa made those choices. And that's what I want to talk to you today on this subject. Right today, wrong tomorrow. Right today, wrong tomorrow. Asa, for the majority of his 35 years of his reign, he was right. But he finished the last 5 years dead wrong. And we're going to find out what caused this. Because I'm here to tell you, it's the same thing that can cause it to happen in your life as well. Listen, you may be gung-ho and fired up about God today and be right today, and be out of the will of God tomorrow. Father, bless now, I pray, our time together. Open our heart and teach us, we pray, from the Bible. And we'll certainly give you the glory for all that will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for enduring that reading. But hey, listen, I just believe God has more to say than I have to say. So we're going to read the Bible. You know, one of the decisions that Asa made that took him from right to wrong is the same decision that can take you from right to wrong. Things change in our lives, don't they? Day to day, listen, we can be on the mountaintop today and we can be in the valley tomorrow. And you know what changes that? Normally, one decision. But can I say that the same decision that takes you from right to wrong, that you can also use the same will to take you from wrong to right? You can decide today that you're going to live for the Lord. Well, I think we all strive for consistency, don't we, in our lives. But many times the hope of that consistency depends on what our relationship is toward God. And we all want to be consistent. Now stop and listen to me. What I'm saying is this morning is that consistency toward God is only possible for the believer. An unbeliever doesn't have the possibility of consistency toward God. Matter of fact, a lost man has no spiritual discernment. Everything about him is inconsistent. Everything about him is chaotic. Everything about him is calamity when it comes to God. But let me tell you something. When salvation comes, though, and the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence, everything changes. Everything. Listen, you now have the possibility and the potential to be consistent. It now exists. You see, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about consistency. You know, I always hear people all the time, so preacher, I'm not perfect. Not asking you to be perfect, just be consistent. Now, nobody's asking anybody to be perfect. Matter of fact, God never asked us to be perfect. What he did ask us to do was be consistent. Be a testimony. Listen, be balanced in your life. Well, we find here that it's impossible from Scripture to expect a lost man to be consistent toward the things of God. Matter of fact, you know what? It's as foolish to expect a lost man to be consistent to the things of God as it is to ask someone to go into an unlighted room with a hammer and a nail and a piece of wood and to drive that nail into a piece of wood without any lighting or any direction of where the nail is. You see, he's going to have a very difficult time hitting the head of that nail if he can't see where it is, right? So what I'm saying is, today, if you're here and you know not Christ, let me encourage you this morning. Come to know Christ and you can get on the road of consistency. You can get on the road, the blessed road, the road to right today. Now, Israel and Judah, their history was sprinkled with jaded kings. Kings who decided to do that which was right in their own eyes, and the Scripture described it, that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, these kings that did this, what they decided to do is they decided to go their own route. They decided that, you know what, there was a certain degree or a certain direction that they wanted to go with worship. There was a certain direction they wanted to go with the social aspects of their life, the political aspects of their life, and so they decided to cut God out. And they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, things that are evil, and we need to find this out, and listen to this. Things that are evil are not deemed evil because you deemed them evil. Okay? Things are evil and deemed evil because God deems them evil. And things are not right because you deemed them right or I deemed them right. Things are right because God deems them right. And guess what? He gets to deem that which was wrong also. So we do not have the privilege of determining right and wrong. That is already predetermined by our God. Well, in each case of these kings, they either influenced people for right or they influenced people for wrong. You see, their influence, either way, seemed to call all the relationships and it seemed to focus on the center of their relationship and their respect that they showed God. The kings either influenced for the right or they influenced for the wrong based on their relationship with God. Now listen, folks, that will happen in your life and my life as well. Whether you understand it or not this morning, you are influencing people. You're either influencing for right or you're influencing them for wrong, and it's all about your relationship with God. Now think about this. The more right these kings were with God, the more right they did for God. And then we find out that unfortunately, when they went wrong with God, they also went wrong with the influence over people. You see, the majority of these kings that started out wrong in Israel normally ended wrong. Now, there were a few that started out right, ended right. But then there's some that fell into Asa's category that started out right and ended up wrong. Oh, by the way, do you know that just because you come this morning and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only thing that's guaranteed is your eternal security? Whether you promote Christianity, where you grow in your faith, that's up to you. That's up to you and based on how much you put into serving God. You say, preacher, you mean there's no guarantees? The only guarantee is that you're saved forever. You see, Christianity and your service for God is based on your decisions, whether they be right or whether they be wrong. And I found out that some people can be right today and wrong tomorrow. Now, I'll give you just a quick background check on Asa. First of all, his father, Abijah, was an evil king. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the best that I can tell from Scripture, Abijah walked in the sins of his father, which was idolatry, immorality. Listen, he was a handful. He was a mess. Now, his heart was not perfect before the Lord. He was irreverent, disrespectful before God. Now, I want you to think about this. This is the type of home Asa was raised in. He was raised under a father, and we find out later, a grandmother who did not promote Christ, who did not promote the things of God. They did not promote the Word of God. They did not promote the worship of God. They were about as anti what we are today as anybody can be. And Asa grew up under this. So by the way, then he has an excuse, right? He has an excuse because of his upbringing that, you know what? He just can't serve God. He has an excuse because his dad was a pagan. His dad was a heathen when it came to the things of God. You see, Asa was raised in and around this type of thing all of his life. We have no biblical record of positive godly influence on Asa's life anywhere. So then let me ask you this. Then how did he turn out this way? How was he raised in a condition, in a situation that seemed to be so wrong? And yet, when he takes power, he starts tearing down all the idols. He starts tearing down the high places and kicking the false gods out and saying, listen, it's not if you're going to worship God, it is you're going to worship God. And there'll be no other God that'll be worshiped in this country except Jehovah. Now, all I'm saying to you is, how did he come to that place? Because if we based it on his upbringing, he shouldn't have turned out this way, right? You say, preacher, what you getting at? Now, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you, Phil. I'm going to tell you, you don't have an excuse. You have no excuse that you can't serve God. Yes, you can. It's a choice. Amen. You choose to be what you are. I choose to be what I am. Listen, you say, but I started off so wrong. Yeah, but you can make a decision to turn it all out right. Hey, Asa started off in a pigsty as far as spiritual things are concerned. Listen, his background was atrocious. Asa made a willful choice not to be like his father or his grandmother. You see what turned him? We can only speculate. But you know what I think? I think he looked around and said, you know what? My dad was miserable all of his life. My grandparents miserable all their life. You know, I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable in my life. There has to be another way. So he went back to the roots of his fathers who worshiped God and loved God. And that's when he found out, wait a minute now, we've let all this stuff into our country. We've let all of this pagan worship and gods in here. He says, I found out that from history, when God blessed us, we kicked out those false gods. We cast out those false Bibles. He says, you know what? We've got to clean this thing up. And boy, when he did, the favor of God came back. Now, folks, you see, there were some things that Asa did do right. And I think it's quite evident from Scripture that when his relationship with God was right, he found out that his influence and when his relationship with God was right, he did more for God. And can I say to you this morning, when your relationship with God is right, you're going to do more for God. When your relationship is not right, you're not going to do much for God at all, if anything. So I'm saying to us this morning, listen, folks, you can be right today, but you can be dead wrong tomorrow, and it's all about your decisions. Now, I want you to listen to a few things. We're going to look at a few things this morning that Asa did do right that I think that are glaring things that he did right in his life. The first thing that I find that he did right is he removed the things that were not right before God. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's stop fooling ourselves, all right? You do know the difference between right and wrong. Amen, preacher. Hey, folks, I'm not dealing with a bunch of kids here. You know the difference between right and wrong. Yeah, you do. Just like I do. Hey, it wasn't that the people didn't know what the difference between right and wrong. It wasn't that they didn't know what was immoral. It wasn't the fact that they didn't know this. The fact was they chose to go ahead even though they knew it was wrong. They decided to go ahead and do it anyway. He removed the things that were not right before God. First thing he did, got rid of the strange gods. Got rid of the images. Got rid of the high places, by the way, which ended up being man-made worship. He got rid of all the immorality. You can go in 1 Kings chapter 15, and let me tell you something. There's a list that long of the immorality that he got rid of in the land. And he began to kick people out and run them out of town. Run them out of the society. You say, oh, preacher, this is getting rough. No, his God was more important. And folks, listen, I don't know about you. You want the favor of God on your life? Do you want the favor of God on our country? Do you want the favor of God on our church? Then you know what? We've got to stick to the plan of God. We've got to stick to the things that God says. Listen, there's something in a cause greater than my cause. Hey, we just got to stop fooling around. Stop fooling ourselves. Hey, we know the difference between right and wrong. Our own conscience screams out against wrong. We need to stop playing dumb. And come to the reality that, you know what, there's some things that every one of us need to get out of our lives. There's some things that every one of us need to look at and realize this is not right. I know it's not right. You say, well, I've tried, preacher, and I can't. It's because you've been trying it. You see, what you're going to need, because almost all of our problems are spiritual problems. So if they're spiritual problems, then we're going to need the Spirit of God to come in and do what needs to be done and relieve us of those problems. You see, the first thing that Asa did right is he removed all the things that were not right in the sight of God. You say, preacher, how do I find out what God doesn't like? It's in the book. Find out what God doesn't like. Hey, folks, I'll give you a hint. Here's one of them. God don't like immorality. Yeah, he doesn't. God doesn't like lying, stealing, deception. God doesn't like people taking advantage of the weaker in spirit. God's not for all of that. Matter of fact, you go to Proverbs chapter 6, the scripture gives you just seven little things that God says is an absolute abomination in his sight. And by the way, do you know what one of them is? Taking the life of the innocent. Now, I'm on my soapbox. I might as well just say it. Okay? The thing about it is God's not for abortion. God's pro-life. He's not pro-choice. Man, and nowhere has man ever been given the authority to decide when life begins and when it should end. Amen. You know what Asa said? He said, we'll not have any of that attitude in this country again. And he began to run all those people out. And guess what came back? The favor of God came back. Now, folks, I don't know about you. This, you say, preacher, this whole world, it's going down fast. That's all right. I'm going to fight and go down. I'm not giving up. I'm going to fight to the end. He just removed all the things that were not right with God. The second thing that I noticed that he did, look in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse number 4. He elevated the authority of the Word of God. Look at verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, listen now, and to do the law and the commandment. You know what he did? He not only kicked out all the things that were not right with God, then he brought back and said, we'll not be doing anything but following the Word of God. We're not going to be following any other false religious writings. We're not going to be worshiping any other gods. We're not going to be writing. I don't care who they say their spiritual leader is. We're not going to consider any of that because they're not inspired of God. He said, so we're going to follow the Word of God. You see, by the way, folks, did you notice he didn't ask or suggest? He told them what they were going to do. He said, preacher, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Not even God. Not even God's going to tell you what to do. You see, we've decided today that we know more than God knows. You say, oh no, not me. Oh yeah, you ought to take an inventory of your life. Just like we all need to take an inventory in our life and find out what you're in control of and what God's really in control of. And then you'll come to the conclusion that God's not so much in control of your life as you thought He was. And we'll find, just like I found in my life, and I've gotten on my face, said, Lord God, I want to release this to you. I want to get away from this. I don't want to be in control of this. God said, that's what I'm talking about right there. You see, there's just some things you're just going to have to give up and give it over to the Lord. Hey, he elevated the authority of the Word of God. Let me tell you something else right that he did. He restored a right and God-approved testimony in the nation. Did you look in verse 4 there? He said he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Now, folks, you've heard the old saying, if it's not broke, don't fix it. God's not broke. His Word's not broke. The church is not broke. Worship's not broke. So why is everybody trying to fix it then? Well, I have a sneaky suspicion I know why they're trying to fix it. because they want to be in control of it. They're not willing to give all of these things up to God and let God be in control. Asa said, listen, we're going to get rid of all the things that are not right with God. We're going to elevate the Word of God, and then we're going to seek the Lord God of our fathers. Listen, let me tell you something. Boy, everybody perked up then, because when you start talking about David and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, everybody went, well, they perked up then. Those are special names. Can I say something to you folks? There are a lot of people that have given their lives so that we can have what we have today in a free country and have a Bible today. And we have people that have given their lives so that we can have the freedom of worship today, and we'll never know their names, but they still do our respect. They still do our respect. Asa restored a right and God-approved testimony in the nation. And regardless of what anybody says in high places of office, we are Christians. This country was founded on Christian principles. Now you can change everything you want to change, and listen, but the truth of the matter is, you can't change what I already know. You see, what we're doing is we're raising up a generation. We're trying to run God out of everything. And listen, Asa said, you know what? The buck stops here. We're not doing this anymore. I've had my limit. I'm not going any further. And he began to run all this stuff out. Let me tell you something. This was done by a man who wasn't raised in the system. This was done by a man who was raised under a heathenistic father. He was raised under the influence. Listen, I don't know what he played with his kids. He probably played with little idols. Yeah, probably when he went to the church nursery, they probably threw him an idol. Here. And he probably chewed on one. I don't know what he did. But I know this. I can't find anywhere where they said, now, son, you're going into the nursery and we're going to sing hymns. And we're going to read you the Bible. And we're going to teach you a Bible story. And we're going to put a DVD on, and we're going to show you a Christian story. I don't think that happened to Asa. So how did he stand up and do the right thing? He chose to. He looked at his surroundings and says, you know, I don't think I want to be that way. So what he did is he restored a right and God-approved testimony in the nation. The next thing I found that he did was this. He separated himself from those who refused to follow God. Now listen. This gets real sticky right here. Because I want you to go down into 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 16. Now, many scholars believe that when it speaks of the mother of Asa, it's actually talking about his grandmother. But in verse number 16, it says, and also concerning Micah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen. Wow. This is getting real sticky. We're talking about family now. Yeah, we're talking about people that threw you those little idols for you to play with in the nursery. We're talking about people that you probably went over and spent the summer with grandma. We're talking about people that probably at some point may have nurtured you along. And it says the reason he had to do it, church, listen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it out and burned it at the brook Kidron. Can you imagine him walking in and say, Grandma, I got some bad news for you. I know that I'm only in probably my 20s or so, but I got to tell you something, Grandma. You ain't queen no more. You can't tell me what to do. Yeah, I can. See this here? See this on my finger? It's called the king's ring. And ma'am, I love you, but you're out of here. Now, folks, you say, oh, preacher, that's tough going. Yeah. But when you choose to do right, you're going to have to make some tough choices, and you're going to have to break some connections in order to remain right. And you're going to have to sever some relationships. The thing about it is, I don't know if Asa went and said, Grandma, let's talk about this. Let's run down here to Starbucks and let's spend some time and let's talk over a cup of coffee about this. I don't know what they did, but the end result was she didn't come around, so he removed her. That's tough stuff. But let me tell you something. You know what I found out in my Christian life? I found out that I had to separate myself from some of my family members. Because they don't want to do right. You say, oh, preacher, that's tough. Yeah, it's tough. But it's right. And in order for me to stay right, I had to make a right decision. And guess what? It's benefited and helped me over time. But he had to separate himself from those who refused to follow God. And then I want you to notice one other thing that he did. And that is he built and grew during his right times. Now listen, you want to grow in grace and knowledge? You want to grow for the Lord? Grow during the time you write. I found out that a lot of people, they go wrong and then they try to grow, but they still continue to do the wrong thing. And you're not going to grow. Grow and build in the times of right. Look, if you would, go down to verse number 6. It says, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Go down to the last part of verse number 7. It says, so they built and prospered. You want to prosper as a child of God? You want to prosper as a follower of Jesus Christ? Build in the times when you're right. You see, Asa fortified his kingdom during the time of peace. He knew the necessity of preparing while he was blessed and motivated to do so. You know what I wish I could say? I wish I could say that I was motivated 24/7. But you know, it ain't always easy to be motivated 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I found out that some of my greatest times of growth came during my motivation periods. Back when the Holy Spirit of God convicted me, I said, you know what, bless God, I'm going to do it. And I got out there and did it. Man, I grew. And I reached a plateau sometimes, and then I just kind of stayed there for a while and came and heard another sermon, or a Christian came and encouraged me. I said, you know what, I think I'm going to do it. And I did it and got involved, and I just kind of grew over all these years. That's how the Christian life works. But Asa built and he grew during the right times. Let me say this and we'll move on. And that is, when you do an overview of all Asa did right, it was when he was walking with God. When he was walking with God, complete faith, complete trust. He was completely trusting in faith in God's will, in the power of God to do what he said that he would do and keep his promises. But then I must talk to you for just a moment about the wrong tomorrow part. Hey, everything was right. 35 years. But the scripture says in the 36th year of his reign, go to 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now stop just a minute. A little bit of difference between the king of Israel and the king of Ethiopia. You're talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. You're talking about somebody from a faraway land compared to somebody just north of you. You know what that would be like? That would be like all of a sudden Louisiana deciding they're going to attack Texas. Wait a minute, that's a bad illustration. How about Oklahoma? Oklahoma deciding they're going to attack Texas. And see, that's different than if you had a country somewhere on the other side of the world that says, you know what, we're going to attack Texas. We're like, all right, come on. But the thing about it is we share a border with Oklahoma, though. You see, what was happening here is things had begun to change a little bit. What changed to cause Asa to go from relying on the Lord to defeat the Ethiopians to loss of faith and not relying on the Lord but relying on men to try to defeat Baasha? Well, I think we find from the scripture here is this, that the Ethiopians were Gentiles, but they were from a foreign land, but Baasha was family of the family of Jews, next door neighbors. Hey, the Ethiopians came with swords and chariots. But Baasha said, no, I'm not going to fight you that way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to affect the infrastructure of what you are. I'm going to build a city called Ramah, and I'm going to stop the flow of all commerce in and out of your city. Nobody's coming in, no supplies is coming in, and nobody's coming out. Now stop. When somebody says, listen now, when somebody says and comes up to you and says, you know what, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich, I'm going to punch you right in the nose. You say, come on. But wait a minute now. If somebody says, no, I'm going to go punch your wife, that's a whole different story now. You see, what was happening here is Baasha was a next door neighbor. He was of the people of God. And Asa wasn't for sure exactly what was going on, but Baasha had built a blockade to stop all the commerce. He was going to create chaos and famine. Listen now, he was about to alter everybody's lifestyle. He was about to push the king out of his comfort zone. And if he did this, he wasn't going to be able to get any more fuel for his car. Hey, if he did this, he wasn't going to be able to have his boat. He wasn't going to be able to go fish. He wasn't going to be able to go on vacation no more. He wasn't going to be able to have all the luxuries that he wanted. Because, by the way, kings have luxuries, right? And this king was about to shut up. Listen, he wasn't going to fight him with his fist. He said, I'll just shut down commerce. I'll just build a city. Well, he said, what changed Asa's mind and attitude, preacher? Well, probably this. Asa began to look at the difference between how God helped him with the Ethiopians and then how what's going on with Baasha. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord immediately answered, and he went out and defeated the Ethiopians. But this was not Gentiles. This was of the family, the people of God. This was a next door neighbor. And then so Baasha goes and he starts building this city. Listen now, and it seems like God's not going to stop him. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. So Asa's watching all of this happen. God hasn't intervened to stop Baasha yet. So he starts collecting the material. He starts building the city. And Asa's like, okay, God, when are you going to stop this? Hey, I'm your guy, right? I'm the king. Are you going to stop this? And nothing's happening. So here's what Asa does. He does what many of us does. He pushes the panic button. So what he decides is, wait a minute now. Is God going to let this happen? Is God going to turn the kingdom over to him? Is he going to rent it for me and give it to him? So he began to think about all these things. And the next thing we know, here's what he does. Here's where it comes in that Asa began to do and make the wrong decisions. And it all started when he decided to go, instead of for the help of God, the help of men. But you know, the circumstances were different, weren't they? And you know what usually sends us away from God is when all of a sudden things begin to happen in our life and it looks like God's not going to stop it. It looks like there's something, Satan's building a blockade to transform and do some things in my life, take some things away, and all of a sudden we start getting nervous. Oh, is God going to deliver me? Is God going to do this? No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have to go get my big brother. Because it doesn't look like God's going to show up. So here's what Asa does, and here are the wrongs that he did that led him down that road. First thing that he did was this. He began to focus on protecting his own self-interests. That was what was important. What was important, listen now, was protecting a lifestyle. What was important was protecting his own. He wasn't concerned about necessarily what the future held. He was just concerned about what was going on in his life. Now listen to me. Listen, Asa wasn't a spring chicken anymore. He was 35 years into his reign. Think about this. If he was 30 years old when he began to reign, then 35 years, he's 65 years old. You say, where are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at this. Sometimes the older we get, the more we let our guard down. Many times the longer we are Christians, the more we begin to embrace the world. The more we begin to say, well, you know, it's not so bad. Well, it's okay. Hey, you know what? Those young people, that's just the way they are today. And we begin to let our guard down. And Asa began to let his guard down the older that he got. And Baasha began to present to him a problem that the king of Ethiopia didn't present. The king of Ethiopia was come out for total destruction. Baasha said, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to just shut off commerce. I'm going to change your lifestyle, sir. Now, folks, listen to me. We're in America. Do you know what's going on? Do you realize that Satan's trying to change our lifestyle? He's trying to alter our comfort zone. He's trying to manipulate Christianity and the church and the way we worship and what we do. Now, listen, what I'm saying is, are we just going to sit back and say, well, you know what? It is 2013. And by the way, preacher, you know, the Lord is coming back. Yeah, he may. In 100 years, he may not come back today. So am I just going to sit back and do nothing? You see, Asa began to focus on protecting his own self-interest. Now listen to this. Then this is where it really gets sticky. Then he took funds dedicated to the Lord and spent them to protect his own self-interests. Here's what happened. He began to see what the other king was doing. They was blockading the city. Famine was going to come. Chaos was going to come. So here's what he decided to do. He decided to go take some of God's money and take the silver and gold out of the coffers of the people of God in the house of God and go spend it in order to protect his interests. Amen. Uh-oh, this is really getting sticky now. Here's what we do. We don't think anything about taking God's tithe. We don't think about anything about taking that which belongs to God and protecting our own self-interest. By the way, preacher, I needed a new motor in my car. By the way, preacher, I needed new tires on my car. God will understand. He didn't understand here. And guess what? He's not going to understand in my case, in your case either. Because he is, listen, God operates with a system. And that system is decently and in order. There's a way that it's to be done. And the people of God, when you start dipping into the till of the things of God that you've dedicated to God, look out, my friend, because Asa ended up diseased in his feet. And listen, if today, if that's all God did, some of us would be jumping for joy. Some of us look back when we put our fingers and hands into the monies and the coffers of God and spend it on ourselves. We look back on that and wish to God we'd never touched it. That's what Asa did. Started his downfall. Started his demise. And then he used it to protect his own self-interest. And then here's something else he did. He sought the counsel and help of the world. Ben-Hadad was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, a heathen. And he sought the counsel of the world to try to resolve spiritual matters. Now, would somebody listen? I was born and raised in Mississippi, but I think I've got this one figured out. The people of the world don't know anything about the things of God. So why would we go seek counsel from somebody that knows nothing about the Bible, nothing about spirituality, nothing about serving God, nothing about the church of the living God, and go seek their counsel about spiritual matters? Folks, you know, listen, they call that insanity. And so Asa goes and gets counsel from Ben-Hadad to come and resolve his problems. Well, let me wrap this up. Then the preacher comes and pays a visit to him. He's at home one day, kicked back, drinking tea, watching the Cowboys lose again. Door comes knocking. Somebody comes knocking on his door. You say, preacher, he did not. Come on, folks, let's have just a little bit of fun, all right? A knock comes at his door, and he opens the door. And the kids say, hey, Dad. Yeah, who is it? I'm watching TV. It's the preacher. I'll just Devo it. So he goes to the door, and the preacher's there. The preacher said, can I have a word with you, sir? Yeah, come on in. So he gets in and says, can we speak privately, not in front of the kids? Yeah, I guess so. Let's go back here in the back. And listen, when you go read 2 Chronicles 16, the preacher Hananiah comes in, and he looks that king right in the face. He said, why did you stop trusting God? Why did you seek worldly counsel? Why all of a sudden, when you thought the circumstances were enough for you to take control, why did you not rely on God? And he says, because you did not rely on God, he now has forsaken you, and you'll not find him. And you will be in war the rest of your life. Now listen, the king said, let's have prayer, preacher. Can we pray together? I'm so sorry. Let's pray together, preacher. No, you know what he did? He refused to take correction. Which then led, you know what he did to the preacher? He called his house servants. He said, hey, come in here. Preacher standing there. He said, you see this Baptist preacher right here? Yeah, that's the man of God. Throw him in jail. What? That's what I said. I said, throw him in jail. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in jail. You know what they did to the preacher? They took him and cast him in prison. Now, wait a minute. Folks, my head's in a spin. Isn't yours? This is the same guy that was right yesterday. But he's dead wrong today. And because he refused to take correction, then he rebelled against spiritual leadership. And then if you look down there in verse number 10, it said, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And then he began to take his frustrations out on people. And normally that's the last step. They begin to take their frustrations. They begin to talk about people, backbite people. They begin to do things, and he began to oppress the people. He took out his backslidden frustration on the people. You say, where did it all end, preacher? Well, look at it. Verse 11, 2 Chronicles 16. And behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the king of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Listen to this now. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. even in his dying days, you know what he decided? I ain't changing. And God said, that's fine. You don't have to change. And can I say to you this morning, you don't have to change. You stay just like you are. And you can go through, it may not be diseased in the feet, but you can go through misery if you want. But I've just decided, and I hope that you've decided, you know what? I don't want to be like Abijah. Asa decided, I don't want to be like my father. And listen, there was a time 35 years into his reign that he was right that day. But in the last 5 years, he was dead wrong. Now folks, can I exhort you as a child of God? Finish strong. You say it's all winding down. I understand that. I said finish strong. I'm not going to see the finish line and pull up and start walking. I want to push through the finish line strong. Because you can certainly be right today and dead wrong tomorrow. And it's all about the decision-making process. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm a born-again child of God. I have experienced Jesus Christ. I've been saved. No question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Said, I'm not even ashamed of a preacher. I'm going to give you a testimony. I have been born again. Wonderful. Glory. You can put your hands down. Nobody looking but the preacher. Nobody. I wonder how many can say this morning, if you're here and you know not Christ, you couldn't raise your hand and say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but you want to be. Maybe somebody's not taking the time and open the Bible to show you how to be saved, but you say, preacher, it's not that I want to die and go to hell without Christ. I want to go to heaven. I want to go that wonderful, glorious place that we sang about this morning. You say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. It's not that I don't want to be saved. It's just that I just have some extreme doubt about where I'm going to spend eternity. And you would at least let me pray with you about that. Nobody's looking at me. And you say, preacher, that's me. I want you to slip your hand up high. And you say, that's me. It doesn't matter whether it's man, boy, woman, a man, a woman, boy, or girl. You say, preacher, that's me. Just slip it up. Say, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone like that. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody. Anybody. All right? If you're here this morning then and you would say, preacher, I'm already saved, but I've never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me. I need to obey God in that area. I want you to slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. You can slip your hands down. Anybody will join these few that raised their hand. Anybody say, preacher, that's me. God bless you. There's another. There's another. All right. Anybody else say, preacher, that's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Anybody? All right. Then let me ask you one last thing. You say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but maybe I haven't been taking the stand that I need to take as a believer to be consistent. Maybe I haven't been doing the things, and preacher, I want to do right. I want to do right so bad. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to not only take a stand for my country, my church, but I want to take a stand most of all for my God. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. That's my heart's desire. That's what I want to do. Pray that God give me the strength to take a stand in this day of adversity. Nobody looking but me, and you want to be that kind of Christian, I want you to slip your hand right up high and say, that's me, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I want to stand for God. All right? God bless you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, I'm going to ask you to intervene now in this service and have your will and way. And I pray, Lord, for those this morning that know not Christ. Some, Lord, that may not have raised their hand either way. Maybe they've got some doubt about their eternal security and their salvation. That, Lord, today that they would come and put their faith and their trust totally in Christ. I'd like to also pray this morning, Father, for the many that raised their hand and said they need to come to be baptized. Let today be that day that they would follow through and obey you in that area. I'd like to also pray, Father, for the many Christians that raised their hand and said they want to take a stand for God. They want to do the right thing. They want to be a Christian that's right with God and consistent. Because, Father, we all know that we're just one decision away from being wrong. We're just one decision away from being out of fellowship with you. Would you help us today to make that right decision and determine to be consistent when it comes to the things of God? Help us, Father, I pray, to follow those early years as Asa removed so many things out of his life. He had to separate himself from some people. And I pray, Father, that we'd make that commitment to be that type of believer and that type of follower for Jesus Christ. Have your way in this invitation we ask now this morning in Christ's name. Now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play.